Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. That's good. I like that. It's good to know that you're awake before I put you to sleep. That way I can take credit for it. This morning's lesson is, I must say, a lesson that I hope that I get right. And it's not that I think the basics of it are not difficult. The basics of it are not difficult. They're relatively simple. You've heard this kind of lesson before. You've heard lessons with this title from me before. This is a standard issue, kind of a boilerplate sermon. However, I think we need to be careful that we don't have a one-size-fits-all category here, because there are different people who are in different stages of their Christianity, who have done different things in different places, so the answer for them may be slightly different. But the basic answer to this question is yes. Because every one of us, has, at some point or another, has needed to be baptized. Everybody, if they want to go to heaven, to become a Christian, must be baptized. Jesus had an ordinance, a special ceremony. The baptism brings us into the body of Christ. In baptism, we declare our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 tells us that. So we believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and we believe that we raised from the water free from our sin and our guilt. So the idea of baptism is something that everybody knows something about, and I think most people have either think they've been baptized or have been baptized or are in some form of knowing about their baptism. If not, maybe this lesson will give you some things to think about. I did a lesson a couple of weeks ago talking about the design, the mode, and the subject of baptism. And that lesson was primarily addressing the age of young people, right? We talked about the fact that in the book of Numbers, a man, once he's 20 years of age, that he's old enough to be a soldier. We talked about the fact that in most cultures, the age of 12 to 13 tends to be the age of accountability. So we talked about the idea of when does a person become aware of the fact that they have sin and that they need to be saved. When do they find out that they need to get right before God and begin seeking to do that? So this lesson is not necessarily about that age, but about some other points that have to do with the question of, do I need to be baptized? And the first thing we need to recognize is this. This is a modern question. It is a completely modern question to even ask whether I need to be baptized to be saved. In Jesus' time, it was an easy answer. You needed to be baptized to become a Christian. You had to be born again of water and the Spirit. Jesus says so in John chapter 3. Baptism was burial into Christ's death. Your sins were forgiven in baptism. All of these things were not up for contest. They were not things that people argued over biblically. They were just accepted. To be saved, you had to believe and be baptized. Mark 16:16. This was not a question that they came around and argued about. In fact, there are not any strictly sermons on baptism itself in the Scriptures. Why is that? All the sermons were on faith, on the kingdom, on the gospel, because the apostles knew that once you asked the question, what must I do, their answer was going to be repent and be baptized. So the idea that we talk about this thing is new. The idea that if you go to one religious group and you ask the question, do I need to be baptized to be saved? You might get one answer. You might get another answer about what is baptism. All these things are modern questions. And they grow out of two things, I think, specifically. They grow out of one particular false teaching, that of faith-only salvation, and they grow out of the practice of sprinkling or adult sprinkling or infant baptism. So let's talk about those things, because my experience is most adults that come to us, very few have not been baptized at all. Although, frankly, that's actually my favorite category because if someone comes and they're not confused by those things, preaching the gospel to them becomes relatively simple. But the idea of what we call Calvinism or faith-only teaching, what it says is this. It says that God chooses the saved and the damned, and because God chooses who is to be saved and who is to be damned, that you can't do anything to change that, right? If God has come down and said, you will be saved, I can't be unsaved because God has chosen me to be saved. So what that does is it makes baptism to that class of people unimportant. What does baptism do to save me if God has already elected me and saved me? You may have heard people talk about the phrase of getting religion, or they got saved at a certain point, and they talk about an emotional moment they may have had. That is something that was foreign to the time of the apostles. Foreign, in fact, to most teaching in the church for 1,500 years. It's something that has come upon us because of men like Martin Luther and John Calvin. So what they teach is a way to essentially take the value or the effectiveness out of baptism. To someone who teaches this doctrine, baptism has no effect. Nothing happens at your baptism. It's just a simple act of obedience that you do. Like anything else, they would say in life. Well, the other teaching is this idea of sprinkling or pouring. Baptism is baptism, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But this idea that instead of baptism, you would substitute this idea of effusion, was the original word that was used, to pour or sprinkle, is something that came along after the scriptures were written. And originally, ironically, these two practices that we're going to talk about, infant baptism and sprinkling of adults, came about because of the knowledge that baptism was necessary for salvation. So we're going to talk about two things that are false that display something that is true. You understand what I mean by that? The idea became this way. If a man is dying and we cannot get him to enough water to baptize him, because he must be baptized to be saved, what we will do is we will sprinkle him or we will pour him. And this is how the practice actually began. Same thing with infant baptism. People understood the necessity of baptism for salvation, so they thought to themselves, as soon as our child is born, we will baptize them so that they end up being saved. So the teaching of faith only and the idea of the practice of sprinkling or pouring as opposed to baptism, and they are separate things, and then the idea of infant baptism have brought about the modern question of baptism. And here is where we get the rubber meeting the road here. Who needs to be baptized? Well, very few people would argue that, that those who've never been baptized don't need it. They may argue whether or not it is effective. They may argue about the mode of it. But I think most people understand that the never baptized need to be baptized. Let me go one more. That's my slide. So who needs to be baptized? These are classes of people. Those who have never been baptized. Those who were sprinkled or poured as believing adults. In other words, they came to a moment when they realized they were in sin. They wanted to be right with God. And the religious teacher that they were speaking to said, oh, you need to be baptized. But instead of actually baptizing them, they poured or sprinkled them with water. Those immersed without faith or repentance. And this class of people cuts across all religious groups. There are people who get wet but do not have faith in Jesus Christ. People who get wet but who have not repented, those people need baptism just as much. Because getting in the water without faith does you no good. And number five, and we'll get to it and we'll spend some time about it. What about believers immersed by denominational preachers? And that's probably, there's no probably about it, that's the thorniest one. That's the one that's the most difficult to understand what to do. And we'll talk about it, and I think we can shed some light in the idea of what happens in baptism. Because, and remember this, there is the command of baptism, and there are promises associated. There is the command, and there are promises associated. We'll talk about that when we get there. So those are the classes of people. We're going to go through them. And let me start before we go any further and just state the things I'm going to prove. Baptism is baptism. The word means immersion. It has always meant immersion. There is no real substitute for the idea that baptism means you go under the water. You are born again. How many of you were sprinkled by a womb? No? Nobody? You were immersed in that womb, were you not? So if I need to be born again, the idea is that I need to come from being immersed in the womb, immersed in water, and I need to come forth. If I'm sprinkled or poured, no one sprinkles a womb on you. You're totally immersed. You're totally enclosed in the womb, and then you come out. So baptism is immersion. A person must believe in Jesus, repent, and turn to God. And this will get into the idea of not only the infant being baptized, but the person who does not have faith when they're immersed. Infants are not capable of faith or repentance. Therefore, they are not subjects for baptism. And if you want a little more on that, that particular subject we covered some a couple of weeks ago. Well, this is what I want you to understand. Jesus himself commanded that we be baptized. We've already talked about Mark 16. We've already talked about John chapter 3. Matthew 28 has Jesus saying the same thing. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. That is a command. That is what we are told to do. Baptism is not optional. Acts 22, 16, Ananias tells Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Being baptized is part of that process, is part of the command. Jesus even commanded his disciples to baptize. "Go therefore," Matthew 28, 19, "make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." So baptism is a command both ways. It is a command for me to do, and it is a command for the apostles to teach. In fact, it is a command for the apostles to put people through baptism so they become a Christian. Jesus is a king. He has a kingdom. Do I want to be a citizen of the kingdom? Yes, I do. What is the oath of citizenship? It is my immersion. It is my baptism. It is the way that I profess faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the way that I profess faith that Jesus is my Lord, that he has a king and I will serve him. So baptism is a command. Jesus himself, John 3, verse 17, said, "Why are you amazed? Why are you puzzled? Why are you marvel that I say unto thee, you must be born again?" Notice the word must. Remember the original question to the lesson? Who needs to be baptized? Do I need to be baptized? Yes, is the answer. Jesus himself said so. Well, the Bible teaches us that the idea of baptism is not only being born again, but it is a matter of immersion. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, Philip and the eunuch are talking, and Philip is explaining from Isaiah 53 who Jesus is. He preached Jesus to him. In verse 38, the eunuch says, "Here's water." He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Think about how much water you use to sprinkle an infant. Now, I want you to imagine Philip and the eunuch both going down into that amount of water. I want you to imagine how much water you would use to pour over somebody. And then I want you to imagine Philip and the eunuch going into such a body of water. There was an old movie called Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. That's what you would have to do to get Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water, sprinkling or pouring. But the Bible says when a disciple of Jesus Christ, when someone who had had hands laid on him, he had the power of the Holy Spirit, when he taught the gospel, when he made Christians, did he sprinkle or pour? No. He baptized, he immersed. John chapter 3, verse 23. John the Baptist is known for baptizing. It's inherent in his name. Notice what it says in John chapter 3, verse 23. John also was baptizing at Anion near Salem because water was plentiful. King James says there was much water there, and people were coming and being baptized. Why do I need much water if what I'm doing is sprinkling? Why do I have enough water for Philip and the eunuch to go down into if I'm pouring? Why did John the Baptist, if what he did was baptized, would he look for a place where there's much water? Again, I remind you that during the time of Jesus, this was not a question. During the time of the apostles, no one asked if pouring or sprinkling were baptism. It was not accepted as so. From Vine's Expository Dictionary, the Greek words, baptisma or baptizo, you've heard this word before, are just transliterated into English. In other words, they didn't really interpret them so much as just use the same spelling and anglicize it a little bit. It consists of the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence. So in other words, to truly baptize somebody or something, you put it into water, it is completely submerged in the water, and then there is an emergence. Don't overlook that fact. Because do you know what there was 3 days after Christ's death? There was an emergence. There was a coming out. There was a rising from the dead. There was going from an old man to the new man. You see how both the gospel of Jesus Christ and the language of baptism are wrapped together. Because baptism is baptism. It's not pouring, it's not sprinkling. It's talked about using for the dyeing of a garment. Let me say this as clearly as I can. Sprinkling or pouring at any age, by definition, are not baptism. If someone has told you that you have been baptized and you were sprinkled, you can't find scripture for that. You can't find Greek understanding of the word for that. You can't find Jesus commanding that you be sprinkled. You can't see an apostle telling someone that they should be effused or be poured. What you see is all three: immersion, submersion, and emergence. And that and only that can be Christian baptized. So if you have not been immersed, submerged, and emerged, you're unbaptized. Now you may think, well, that's just a peculiar teaching to you people. I beg you, study the scriptures. I beg you, look into it for yourself. Because I would not want to go to my father saying, well, you know, I knew I should have been baptized, but I decided my sprinkling was fine. Even though Jesus commanded it, even though the apostles commanded it, even though Jesus went through it himself. In fact, this lesson has to do a lot with that particular idea. I can't force you to agree with me. I don't want you to agree with me. I want you to agree with the scriptures. And I simply want to ask just your question. If you have to stand before the Lord, have you done the thing that he's asked? There are two ordinances. There are two ceremonies that we observe. Only two. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Are you going to say to your God, are you going to say to Jesus who died on the cross, yeah, I knew I should be baptized, but you know, it would hurt my family's feelings. First of all, that's real. I'm not discounting that. That's a real thing. I knew I would do it, but it might embarrass my wife. I knew I should do it, but what would the kids think? What the kids will think is you had enough faith to do what Jesus asked, and that's what we're asking of you. Well, we've talked about adults, so the idea is this. Baptism is immersion. Baptism is a complete submergence and an emergence. Sprinkling or pouring do not meet those demands. So whether I am young or old, if what I think I have done in baptism is not baptism, then I've not been baptized. So now, what about the next two classes of people? What about the adults who were sprinkled or even immersed as infants and those who were immersed without faith or repentance? What about those people? Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 10 for just a moment. This is a scripture that used to bother me a little bit, honestly. You've heard me talk about the book of Romans in this way. It used to bother me because Paul didn't use the word baptism here. He talks about faith and confession, but he doesn't say be baptized. Well, all the Church of Christ preachers I'd heard all my life would never have let that go by. If we ever read a verse about faith or confession, we say as a prelude to being baptized. So I would read this verse and I would think, what's wrong with Paul? Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you don't mind. Romans 10, verse 9, because I want you to know this is not my teaching. This comes from the Bible. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, one thing that's on a simplistic level, that tells us this. Do I need to have faith and confession before I'm baptized? Well, yes. Are faith and confession part of my salvation? Well, yes. But you notice, like I did, that baptism's not in there. But it is. But it is. Who commanded us to be baptized? Who said in John chapter 3, why do you marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again? Who is it that said, you must be born again? Who is it that commanded his disciples to baptize those that were becoming Christians? Who was it that said, if I believe and I'm baptized, I'll be saved? That was Jesus. Well, you still say, how do I connect it to this verse? What's your confession in verse 9? Look at it for me. What are you confessing in verse 9? You're not confessing that Jesus is the Christ, although that's important. You're not confessing that Jesus is raised from the dead, although that is part of the verse. What you are confessing is Jesus as Lord. Jesus is Lord. If I'm confessing Jesus is Lord, who gets to make the decisions in my life? It's Christ. So how can I confess Jesus is Lord on one hand and then give him the Heisman on baptism? How can I say on one hand, yes, Jesus, you are my master. Here's my whole life. What you say I will do. But about that baptism thing, I think my sprinkling's good enough. In fact, I don't even think I need to be baptized because preacher says as long as I have a warm feeling in my heart, that's good enough. Tough way to go to the judgment day. Saying on one hand that Jesus is your Lord and then refusing him on the very nature of becoming a citizen of his kingdom. It's his kingdom which makes him a Lord. It's our citizenship which makes us a member of the kingdom. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 does talk about faith and confession. But yes, it talks also about baptism. But here's the point for this section of the lesson. That child right there cannot confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That child cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He cannot understand that he's in sin and needs a Savior. He cannot understand that he's out of sorts with God and he needs to be reconciled. He is not capable of doing that. So if he's not capable of believing, why are you baptizing him? If he's not capable of confession or repentance, why are you baptizing him? Even more importantly, why are you sprinkling him as a child and then raising him all his life to tell him he was baptized? Again, there's no such thing as infant baptism in Scripture. There's no such thing as pouring. There's no such thing as sprinkling. I know they're widespread. I know I may be talking to people in this audience right now that are going, well, I tell you what, I came before to hear that preacher, but I'm never coming back there again. I don't appreciate what he said about me and my family. That is not my desire. I do not wake up every morning trying to find a way to make somebody unhappy about their religious life. I promise you that. That is not what we want at all. In fact, I mentioned earlier it's easier to deal with those who've never been baptized. That's what this congregation, frankly, has been built around. We don't tell everybody every day how we're different. We don't tell everybody how every religious body is wrong. We don't. I do not. Will there be times when we do? We have to. You can't read the truth of the Bible and not make correction from time to time. But I know on this particular issue, it's personal, it's family, and it can be hard. I did not wake up this morning to try and run you off. My point is this. If you were sprinkled as an infant, you need to be baptized to be right with God, not to be right with me. If you were baptized as a child, even if you as an adult were sprinkled or poured, you've not been baptized. Now that may be hard to hear, but I want you to know something, brothers and sisters. If I'm right, if the scriptures what they say, what they mean, it is right that if you've not been immersed as an adult, as a believing adult, you're not a Christian. What are the challenges? What are the repercussions? Not repercussions because of what I say. Repercussions because we must all die and face the judgment and confess before Jesus what we've done. Well, in talking about children, one other reason that infant baptism is not a thing is because they cannot believe. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 if you don't mind. To become a Christian, I have to have faith. Very few people argue this. And again, as you hear us go through these things, you realize, of course, that there are different groups that preach different things, and some are closer to some than others. But faith is necessary, and an infant cannot have faith. An infant cannot decide. Hebrews 11 and 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What two-year-old can understand that concept? It takes faith and repentance to become a Christian. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 says the same thing. He says, but I declared first to those in Damascus that in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. How is it that a two-year-old repents? Are you telling me that your two-year-old understands that Jesus went to the cross to die for their sins, that God gave him for their sins, and to not have faith in that is displeasing to God? Are you telling me that they understand that concept and they need to repent and turn toward God and say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I believe God raised him from the dead, and I believe that if I serve him, he'll save me? Two-year-old can't understand that. Eight-year-old can't understand it hardly. 30-year-old sometimes can't understand it, and older or younger, depending on the case. But certainly infants cannot. So in an infant, we find someone who is guiltless. In an infant, that we find someone who cannot believe, repent, or confess. So why am I immersing them? Why am I sprinkling them? Why am I baptizing them? The fact is they've not been baptized because they haven't believed. They haven't repented, and they haven't been immersed. Well, this last category, I understand, is not going to... I'm probably going to make no one happy in this building. I will tell you there's an easy way. If I wanted to appeal to the most conservative position here, if you take the most right side of an issue, no one can get to your right. You understand what I mean? So the easy answer here for me as a preacher within a Church of Christ would be everybody needs to be baptized in this category. It would be easy for me to say, if they weren't baptized with the words of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of their sins over them in that baptistry, that they're not a Christian and they're not baptized. I find that difficult to say. I will tell you that at one time, I probably taught it, and I certainly, when I would ask the question, that's the way I would ask it. I would ask someone new that I met, had you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? And if they said no, I kind of would set, they'd become a target for talk. Here's the thing. The question sometimes can be asked, do I have to be baptized in a Church of Christ to be saved? The answer is twofold, yes and no. Anyone who is truly baptized upon a confession of faith and who repents and who is immersed, understanding that God has commanded it to occur, that person is a member of the universal Church of Christ. They are a Christian. Now, they may be a Christian that worships with a group that does things that we don't agree with, that we don't find biblical, that we believe they need to change. But you become a member of the Church of Christ when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You put your faith in him that God raised him from the dead. You repent and you're baptized. You become a Christian. So yes, in that sense, you have to be in the Church of Christ. But does your baptism have to occur in a building with a sign outside that says Church of Christ? No, it does not. It just doesn't. It would be much easier for me to stand up here, and it would seem a lot braver on my part to say, everybody who wasn't baptized and for the forgiveness of their sins by a Church of Christ preacher, I just don't trust their baptism. I don't think they're going to heaven. I would probably get some amens. I would probably get some firm handshakes on the way out about standing up for what is right. It's not a matter of what I want to teach. It's a matter of what is taught. I'm not suggesting that you go to a denominational group. And I'm not suggesting that you have anyone you know baptized by a preacher in one of those groups. Because I can't know what they teach. It would be hard for me to understand that a denominational preacher would come to me, particularly one of the ones that is more steeped in Calvinism, and said, well, you can't become baptized until we vote on your salvation. And you say, pardon me? And they say, well, oh yes, the irresistible grace act of the Holy Spirit is something that comes upon somebody. It's a better felt than told experience. But to be baptized, to be a member of the church, and your baptism is only to become a member of this local church, we have to judge your salvation. And this occurs within some groups. If I got baptized only thinking, if I got immersed only thinking that it had to do with me entering a local congregation, is that saving faith? Is that saving baptism? I'm not going to recommend anybody go to the judgment day like that, I got to tell you. My personal encouragement and teaching would be for you to understand why people in the scriptures were baptized and to do likewise. But is it also possible that somebody has read their Bible, they have read Mark 16, they have read Acts 2:38, they read 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to talk about those things. They have read them, they know them, and they go to the only preacher they know. Maybe that man even calls himself pastor, and he says, "Pastor, I believe that I need that feed and trough that we use for our public baptisms, I want to be immersed in that because I believe Jesus said I have to be immersed to be saved." That person's a Christian. Now, they may be a Christian who worships somewhere they should not, but they're a Christian. Because the command to be baptized has to be followed, but the command also contains with it promises. So we have the commands and we have the promises. Look at Mark 16:16, if we will. Mark 16:16. Everyone who believes and is baptized, those are the commands. We are commanded to believe. We are commanded to be baptized. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the promise. Does it say by a Church of Christ preacher? Does it say by any other religious groups preacher? Does it say by the Roman Catholic Church? Does it say by a group that's associated with the National Methodist Conference? It does not. The saving is not in the person who does the immersion. The saving is in the power of God because we obey what He says. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, not only because it talks about the essential nature of baptism, but upon what that is based. 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which now corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Earlier in chapter 3, it talked about the fact that this is a reference to Jesus' death, the time when He was in the grave. Baptism saves us. That's what the Bible says. So the answer to the question is, who needs to be baptized? Anyone who wants to be saved. But what is the power behind that baptism? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What my baptism is an obedience to a command, but I want you to know it goes a little further than that. It is throwing yourself on the mercy of the court. God is the great judge. God is the one who is righteous. God is the one who is pure. God who is the one who sent His Son. It is before Him that we must appear. And not a one of us can go to that court and be found righteous. Not a one of us can go to that court and be found sinless. But we can be found forgiven. And that same judge is the provider of our salvation, the provider of our forgiveness. It is Jehovah God. So what my baptism does is say, I believe. I believe, God, that You've commanded me to do this. I believe, God, that if You command me to do this, that there are promises associated with it. If I believe and I'm baptized, Jesus says, I will be saved. If I throw myself on for mercy in front of You, that You will save me by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. A Jesus Christ who is not dead, who died but rose, who is in heaven. Read with me that last verse there. Verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers being subjected to it. Jesus was resurrected. He ascended. He is in heaven making a home for us now. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Finally, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Commands and promises. Who is commanded to be baptized? Everyone. What is baptism? It is immersion. There is no substitute. Neither pouring nor sprinkling are found in Scripture. If I pour or I sprinkle and I tell someone they're baptized, I am doing so without book, chapter, and verse. I am doing so without the ability to show them that it is a biblical practice. Immersion is baptism. Baptism is immersion. The end, period. Infants cannot be baptized because they cannot believe, repent, or confess. Adults, even if they can believe, repent, and confess, who are sprinkled, are not baptized and are outside of the promises of God. I told you earlier that no apostle preached a sermon on baptism per se because they didn't have to. They had no one who was daring to teach faith-only salvation at the time. And they knew that when you became a Christian, when you said that you were a believer and you came to them, they knew they were going to baptize you. You've heard me say this many a time. Acts 2:38 is not the conclusion of Peter's sermon. Acts chapter 2:36 is. The last thing Peter had to say in his sermon, the last thing he had to say to produce faith in the heart was this. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Jesus did not stay in the grave. He was resurrected. He did not stay on this earth. He ascended. If I am to be a Christian, if I am to be saved, I must believe that and I must be baptized. In verse 30, thank you. In verse 37, what we have is a group of people who believe, understand the gravity of their situation. What does Peter tell them to do? Does Peter tell them, well, you know, it's a good thing that you felt this conviction in your heart. Go be warmed and filled. You have no need for anything else. God has obviously elected you for salvation. He's convicted your heart. He's turned you from fully, totally depraved to totally sinless by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be baptized. Is that what Peter said? It's not, is it? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's look for the commands and the promises. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Because the first two things are commands, the others are promises. Peter says this. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Y'all got it? What are the two commands? Repentance and baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that involves my faith, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What are the two promises? Forgiveness is not a command. Forgiveness is a promise. To those who in faith repent and are baptized, you will be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the promise tied to the command. If you think I'm making too much of it, keep reading the next verse. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Anywhere the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, the command to be baptized is given. Since the time of the apostles, since the time of Jesus, since the time of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, those who in faith repented and were baptized were forgiven of their sins and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And no other can say that. The one who cannot believe and confess cannot say that. The one who's not been immersed cannot say that. You might ask yourself at this point in the sermon, does he really mean that? Yes. I don't want you to go to the judgment day unless you're right on this issue. I myself was baptized again at 22 because I knew at 12 years old I had no faith and no repentance. I just got wet. I wanted to be right with the Lord. And to be right with the Lord, I need to have faith in Jesus Christ, faith in a God that raised him from the dead, and I need to do what is commanded so I can receive the promises of God. And those promises were for those who were at Pentecost and for all time. That's our lesson. My frank hope there is this. If you are in this audience this morning and you are not right with God, or maybe this is the first you've heard of it, or you're beginning to wonder, my hope and my prayer is that you reach out to me or the deacons or the elders or someone here and that we study about those things. My goal is not to embarrass you. My goal is not to make it hard for you and your family. My goal is not even really necessarily to make you be mad at someone that you worship with. I want to be right before God, and I want you to be. And that is why I preach, and that is why I'm a member of a congregation that teaches faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of my sins. Are you a Christian? I think we've talked about it enough this morning. If you're not a Christian and you want to be, we have water and we have enough to immerse you in. If you're a Christian who's fallen away and know you need prayers of the congregation, you know you need forgiveness of sins, if we can help you in either case, please come forward as we stand and we sing.